And for the rest of us, we'll be looking at Psalm 42 and 43. And you'll have to excuse my throat clearing, and I have a cough drop in here. I've had a cough for a little bit, so please bear with me. Psalm 42 and 43, and it's not a typo. We're going to actually look at both psalms together. Just to give you a reason why, Psalm 42 and 43, most commentators believe were originally one song. And the reason for that, some of the reasons would be that it has the same chorus or refrain. So in 42 verse 5 and verse 11, and then chapter 43 verse 5, they're the same chorus, the same refrain. And so that's one reason. The second reason too is when you read the Psalms and when you read the Bible, it's important to notice what is the Bible, what's not the Bible. So when you look at chapter 42, you'll see that bold heading in italicized font if you have the ESV Bible, and says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" That is not part of the Bible. Okay, that's just what the editors put in to give you a reference for what this section's about. But you can ignore that, or you can use it, but it's not part of the Bible. But what's important for us to note is that there's this superscript. In the ESV, it's all capital letters. So over chapter 42, it says, "To the choir master, a masculine of the sons of Korah." And that superscript is as ancient as the manuscripts we have for the Psalms. They're an ancient title. There's an argument that they were added later than the Psalms were written when they organized the Psalms. But the reality is that this superscript is as ancient as the text we have. So I think it's important to keep that in mind and read them while we look at the Psalms. But Psalm 42 and 43 are likely the same song. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to read it, and then when we get to the choruses, verse 5 plus, you know, that extra part in verse 6, verse 11, and then chapter 43, verse 5, if we can read it together as a church body, as if we're singing a song together, that'd be great. Does that make sense? It's kind of responsive reading, but let's read that, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me, hope in God?" Let's read that section, those three times together. This is Psalm 42 and 43, "To the choir master, a masculine of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." Together, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" Together, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Amen. I should have mentioned as well that the verse numbers and chapter markings in the Bible are not scripture either. They were added much later, and that's why we have that little hiccup there in verse 5 and 6 in chapter 42. But I think it's good to read scripture together. Scripture tells us to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I think that's what we did. I hope you're encouraged to hear from your neighbor as we read together, hope in God. Hope in God. That's an important word to hear. Why don't we do that again? Can you turn to your neighbor and say, hope in God? Yeah, amen. Hope in God. You know, I'm sure there are various parts of these psalms that resonate with us. That refrain, that chorus, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? And I wonder how many of us feel that, how many of us can understand what this psalmist is experiencing. You know, why are you cast down, O my soul? You know, that feeling isn't always obvious, right? Some of us wear our emotions on our sleeves and people know what's going on and they're like, you know, what's happening? Are you okay? But a lot of us, we're able to hide our emotions and we're able to bury things under the surface. And sometimes we're feeling down and we don't even know why. We're just going through the motions and nothing really feels off, except you know that there's something wrong. And as I mentioned, I developed this cough and it's been going on for a couple of weeks now. I thought it was getting better, but it's kind of been a roller coaster ride. And I think the reason why I got this cough is because my basement was slowly flooding and I didn't realize it. And a few days ago, we realized that our sump pump had broken because there were some major wet spots in the basement. And so we had to, you know, drain the water out of the pit and I had to do my strongman exercise, walk up the stairs, dump the water outside, put a new sump pump in and try to dry up the area. And, looking back, I think that the water had been seeping out for a little while, and I didn't realize it because there were no obvious signs. And slowly that moisture built up and made bad air, and I think that's where my cough came from. At least that's what I think happened. But I just assumed that everything was okay when the reality was things weren't. Things were off. Things were broken. And maybe that's what you're feeling this morning. You know, things should be fine, but there's something just not right. My soul is cast down and in turmoil within me, and I don't quite know why. There's a great song that came out back in 1999 by Vertical Horizon, and they wrote a song called Everything You Want. And you might remember, the chorus goes, he's everything you want. He's everything you need. He's everything inside of you that you wish you could be. He says all the right things at exactly the right time, but he means nothing to you, and you don't know why. And that song goes even deeper because the last chorus, it changes it to the first person singular. I am everything you want. I am everything you need. I'm everything inside of you that you wish you could be and all these things, but I mean nothing to you. And whenever I hear that song, I always think it's Jesus speaking to me. It's Jesus singing those words to me. You know, I am everything you need, but why don't I mean anything to you? And I always take that to heart. Now, I don't know why. I don't know why I feel so far from God. I don't know why my spiritual life feels so dry. I don't know why my soul is cast down in turmoil within me. You know, that word cast down in the Hebrew is this one word. Some translations have it as downcast or depressed or despair. The Hebrew word there has to do with being dissolved away, being dissolved away, melted away. And I wonder if the author of this psalm had that idea in mind and that range of meaning. Not just cast down, but my soul is dissolved. It's melting away as if nothing's there. As if I'm numb, spiritually numb. Now, there's another song that's been in my head. I've Become So Numb, right, by Linkin Park. And, there's lyrics to everything. Why? Because music's such a powerful tool in our journey through life. And that's why God speaks to us through these psalms, and he gives us these songs to meditate on and sing and reflect on. But maybe we feel spiritually numb. We just feel like there's nothing going on here in my heart, in my soul. And we can resonate with this chorus. Why are you cast down? Why are you melted away? Why are you numb, oh my soul? Now, Psalm 42 and 43 It's not going to capture every scenario that you might be facing this morning. But my hope is that as we go through this song together, we'll be reminded that there is hope in God, even when we feel so far away. This is an individual lament song or lament psalm. And that means when we sing it, we ought to identify with the writer. It's about my personal struggles, and I bring my own laments and my own pain and my own despair into this song as I sing it. There are these three stanzas that we read, or these three verses. We can call them three laments, and they're divided up by that chorus. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And so we're going to look at kind of each of these three sections. And our hope is that God's word will comfort us wherever we might be as we hear from him through his word. So the first lament in chapter 42, verse 1 through 5, this lament starts with something familiar to us old heads, right? As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. You know, it's that song, as a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you, or after thee. That comes from here, Psalm 42. And later we're going to probably sing these words, these things I remember in verse 4, as I pour out my soul. Right, that's going to come up later as well. But there are a lot of songs that we sing come from these psalms. And the idea that stands out to me in this first lament is verse 1 and 2, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. My soul thirsts for the living God. You know, deer, if you know anything about deer, they're like other animals, including dogs, where they use their tongues to dissipate heat and regulate their body temperature. They don't have sweat glands like us humans. But panting is also a sign that a deer is really dehydrated, right? They're at the end of their life, and they're panting heavily in need of water. And I'm sure all of us can understand this need for water to some degree. I mean, we've had these crazy heat waves that have been hitting us. But even more so for the ancient Israelites, and even the modern Israelites, right, they live in a climate where temperatures can get really hot and really dry in the dry seasons, up to 112 degrees Fahrenheit with almost no precipitation. It's a very arid and hot area. And so we understand this idea of thirst. And it makes sense that thirst is applied to our spiritual conditions. You know, when we share in our small groups, how are you doing? You know, we often respond with, you know, I'm feeling a little spiritually dry. And it's a very accurate description of our condition. And we feel disconnected from God. We feel like something significant is missing in our lives. We recognize that something isn't right. And so the psalmist feels spiritually dry, and so he remembers a time when he was spiritually full. Right, and so in verse 4, he describes what he remembers. Right, he would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts of songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. So he remembers a time when he was in corporate worship, worshiping with others. Maybe he was remembering a time that he used to be able to worship corporately and now he can't. Or maybe he was writing this, you know, while he was away from the corporate worship setting. But there's something very important about corporate worship. I'm sure all of us have had significant experiences in corporate worship. A lot of times our testimonies come out of a corporate worship setting. When we're at a retreat, when we're at a worship service, when we're in a small group, and God uses people and uses groups to speak to us. Our group settings are really powerful. And I remember when I was young, as a youth group student, I went to a retreat and I remember just being so moved and just crying tears, not because I was convicted of anything in my own heart, but because everyone else was crying. And I was just saying, God, I don't know why I'm crying, but I'm just moved that everyone else is crying. Or that's the power of a group setting. Now, groups are just, you know, it's incredible what groups can do. My wife and my youngest, Natalie, and I, we finished watching the Physical 100 series. And I got Peggy and Natalie to watch season 1 and 2 so that they can fully enjoy season 3, Physical Asia, which is, you know, peak Korean television. It's a great show. I don't even like Korean stuff, but Physical Asia, it's amazing. And one of the themes that you see running through this show, Physical 100 and Physical Asia, is you see the power of the group. Right? One contestant said he was able to push past his limits because his teammates were cheering him on, saying, one, two, one, two. And he was able to push that boulder just a few more times because of the group. Another contestant, she doubted herself from the very beginning. Should I really be here? Am I strong enough to be here? But she was able to rise to the challenge because her teammates believed in her and relied on her and encouraged her. God designed us to be in community from the very beginning of creation. And so this lament reminds us how important corporate worship and gatherings are for our spiritual well-being. We need each other. If you're spiritually dry right now and you've been making a habit of not going to corporate worship services and gatherings, well, maybe you shouldn't be that surprised that you're feeling the way you are. We need each other. We need to be in the midst of each other, worshiping with other people who are struggling in the same way you and I are, who are going through their spiritual journeys. We need each other to recognize that our feelings aren't unique, but we're part of something bigger than ourselves. You know, not being in corporate worship is maybe a reason why we're spiritually dry, but there are definitely other reasons that can cause spiritual dryness. Things like unrepentant sin that have caused a barrier between us and God. And if that's the case for you, if you have an unrepentant sin, you need to repent and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ again. In James 4:8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so there are a lot of reasons why we can feel spiritually dry and distant from God. But when we think of the spiritual dryness as it's laid out here in this lament, in my soul thirsts for God, for the living God, there's hope here. Because recognizing spiritual dryness means you know that you're thirsty. You have a longing. And if you are spiritually dry this morning, you need to obey your thirst. You guys remember that old Sprite commercial? Right? Image is nothing, thirst is everything. Obey your thirst. And little did Coca-Cola know that they were saying something deep and amazingly theological there. Right? Great spiritual advice. Obey your thirst. Repent of your sin and find God's grace and forgiveness again. Obey your thirst. Be in corporate worship and be in the midst of your family and experience God's presence again. So we have this first lament. And we're identifying with this one person who is spiritually dry, who's thirsting for God. And then we go to that refrain, why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Which leads us to our second lament in verse 6. The psalmist, again, and by extension, you and me, is still feeling like his soul is cast down. Right? He says, my soul is cast down within me. Things haven't changed. He still feels like his soul's dissolved or numb. And so the psalmist here starts thinking about God. He starts thinking about God's greatness, and he mentions these landmarks as seeing how vast and great God is. And as he continues to think about God, verse 7 says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And what's interesting is in that first lament, in verse 1 and 2, he's thirsting for water. Okay, but now, in this second lament, he's overwhelmed by the power and majesty of God, by the power and destructive force of water. Right? He thinks about waterfalls, and he thinks about breakers. You know, breakers are waves that break. It's what the surfers go through, but it has a lot of power in them. And so he's thinking about the power of God. These images of water here in the second lament are about God's judgment. Now, water is life-giving, but water is also dangerous. As much as we like visiting Niagara Falls, and we go in the Cave of the Winds and go under the waterfall, and it's amazing and fun, we know that waterfalls take out people so easily and so quickly. And as beautiful as the ocean is and the waves are, we know how many people get swept away into sea from the beach, or how many boats get destroyed because of the power of the waves. So this psalmist is further in despair. He first feels spiritually dry, maybe numb, but now he's feeling God's judgment over him. Maybe we felt that way before. Maybe we've been feeling spiritually dry. Maybe we've been numb to God, but then it comes back to us, and we feel like God is against us. Like verse 9 says, "Why have you forgotten me?" Maybe we've been sinning against God so long that we can only see ourselves now as failures to be judged by this holy God, for his judgment to come crashing over us. Or maybe we've been feeling so numb and so distant that we don't think God would ever want someone like me back. Again, verse 7 says, deep calls to deep. On one hand, deep calls to deep is about the overwhelming power of God. The waterfalls go from one deep end to another deep end. Right? It's God's judgment is vast. God's power is vast and immense. But deep calls to deep can be about our spiritual condition and how far away I am from God, how deep my despair is, and my despair being so deep can only be met by something deeper still, the deepness of God's love. And that's deep calling out to deep, my despair recognizing need for God's love. Now, Psalm 103 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." And so even though we can feel so far from God, so distant from God, that we only deserve his judgment and wrath, and we go deep into that despair, God reminds us that his love is deeper still. And so that's why in verse 8, the psalmist remembers the Lord's steadfast love and his presence. Right? In verse 8, "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." And here in this second lament, we're reminded of the importance of hearing from God through his word, of remembering truths about who God is. You know, there are a lot of things that we hear through the week. Some of us, maybe most of us, are so easily brainwashed by listening to the lies of the enemy that he subtly sneaks into every part of our culture. Everyone's on their phone all the time, just watching videos, checking their feeds. Only a few people create content. The vast majority of us are just consuming it wholesale. And we ingest all this stuff. Literally, we're doom-scrolling to our doom because we're just absorbing all the lies that the enemy puts into these platforms. We start believing that good things are evil and evil things are good. We're so good at listening to Satan, the father of lies. I mean, Satan's so good at lying that we don't even realize we're listening to him. And I think the greatest lie that Satan tells us is, does God really love you? Does he actually care about you? Does he even know who you are? And maybe we believe these lies because we don't actually know what God says about us. And that's why we need to be in the Word, to hear from God directly, and to be reminded of who he is and who we are to him and about his deep, immense love for us. In our deep despair, we need to remember God's love for us in Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God's word is what brings us from judgment into mercy. We need to know God's word. And the psalmist, he's still in despair. Even after he remembers the truth about God, he's still in despair. But notice what he says in verse 9. He says, "Why have you forgotten me?" But in asking that question, he first refers to God. "I say to God, my rock." He still understands these fundamental truths about who God is. And his knowledge shapes the way he laments, and the way he approaches God. But he's still in despair. And that leads us to the final lament, which is in chapter 43. And here, in this third lament, we see that the psalmist is crying out to God. He is directly praying to God. It's verse 1, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me." Excuse me. Now, obviously, this prayer is a prayer against the lies of the enemy. And in particular, we ought to pray this prayer against Satan and his lies. But I wonder if oftentimes the deceitful and unjust man is me. You know, we know that phrase, "I am my own worst enemy." There was a hit punk song back in the day. It's all about that song. I am my own worst enemy. Isn't that the case? Aren't we the ones that accuse ourselves the most? You know, certainly we're confused and influenced by the lies of Satan, but aren't we the ones who scream at ourselves the most about how unlovable we are? And why would God love someone like me when I'm so just a piece of trash that doesn't deserve anything from anyone? And why would God forgive someone like me when I sin over and over and over again? And why would God care about me when I'm a complete failure and fail everything that I'm involved in? A lot of times we're our own worst enemy. And part of this prayer in this third lament in chapter 43 is that God would speak truth to us, that we would be delivered from our own deceit and our own lies, that we would understand the truth and live in it. Because the truth is that God loves you and he values you. You are his beautiful creation and his precious child. The truth is God forgives you not because you're good enough, but precisely because you can't do good. God forgives you in Jesus Christ. Jesus died for you so you could be set free from your sin. The truth is God cares for you. He created you with a purpose, and your failures can't prevent the work that he is doing through you right now and he'll continue to do through you in the future. And so verses 3 and 4, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." In this prayer is for God to send his light and truth and lead me into a place of worship. Right? The holy hill, the God's dwelling, the altar of God. This is the place of worship. Lead me back into the worship, God. This is the prayer of this third lament. But deliver me from the lies that the world accuses me of and that I accuse myself of, and lead me into worship again. That's interesting, isn't it, that God gives us laments. It feels strange, right, to say, you know, why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me? These are actual songs. This is the corporate body saying these words together as a praise song. Can you imagine singing that together? Why have you forsaken me? You know, why have you forgotten me? How long, O Lord, will you forget me? But God gives us space to lament. God gives us space to be in despair and to cry out to him. These laments remind us that feeling distant from God is part of our spiritual journey. You know, God's built in cycles in creation. We have daytime, and then we have nighttime. Our daytime is full of light where we can see, and nighttime is dark where you can't see. But then daytime comes again. We have seasons where there's water and seasons where there's no precipitation and nothing grows. We have trees, and when trees grow, there are seasons where things blossom, seasons where things produce fruit, and then there are seasons of wintertime where everything looks dead. But it's not dead because it comes back and blossoms again in the spring. And God's built cycles into creation to remind us that part of our cycle is to go through suffering. It's to lament. It's to feel distant from God sometimes. But we know that there's hope for us in spite of that. There's hope in our despair. Notice each of the laments we read. In lament one, we're reminded to think about corporate worship and remember the importance of it. In lament two, we are reminded of the importance of hearing from God through his word, of knowing the truth of who he is and what he says. In lament three, we are directly engaged in praying to God. And if these three things sound familiar to you, it's because we often use this language of the ordinary means of grace. That is, the means that God uses to communicate his grace to his people. And this means of grace is especially found in the word, which is reading God's word individually and sitting under the teaching of God's word. It's especially found in prayer, and especially found in the sacraments, in the Lord's Supper and baptism, which we do as a corporate body in corporate worship. God communicates his grace toward us in real ways through the word and through prayer and through corporate worship. And it's no wonder that we see here the DNA of these ordinary means of grace, where the people who wrote the Westminster Standards came to this conclusion as they read through the Bible, that God speaks to us clearly through his word and through prayer and through corporate worship service and the sacraments. And these three things are things that we need to fight for. And there's so many things that we fight for. Some of us fight hard to get good grades and to be better than everyone else and look attractive to schools. Some of us fight hard to get that promotion or to be attractive to a new job, a new hire. Some of us work hard to just be noticed by that guy or girl, right? And we try to be looks maxers, that's what it is, right? We try to work out and get the right outfit and say the right thing. Some of us fight for health and we do these special diets and we take 5 grams of creatine every day to improve ourselves. I'm not saying any of these things are necessarily bad. I mean, I think looks maxing is probably bad, right? But I think, these things are fine, but we fight for things that are important to us. Friends, your soul is extremely important. Are you fighting for your soul? Are you fighting for your soul to find peace and rest? And that brings us to the chorus of this lament psalm, the refrain. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now, many Christian leaders and pastors have reminded us of the importance of preaching the gospel to ourselves. And there's a Christian author and a pastor named Paul Tripp, and he wrote this: no one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do. It's a very true statement. And he goes on in this book, and he exhorts his readers to preach the gospel to themselves. And as I mentioned before, we often speak lies to ourselves, let alone listening to all the lies of the world coming at us from all different angles. But we talk to ourselves and we lie to ourselves over and over again. We need to speak the gospel to ourselves. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Or the gospel message can't start and stop at 9:30 to 11 a.m. once a week on Sundays. We proclaim the gospel every Sunday, but the gospel doesn't start and stop there. The message can't end there because you go back into the world. You go back into the world. You're equipped with the gospel, so you need to proclaim it to yourself. When you go to corporate worship, you hear the gospel proclaimed. You learn how to understand scripture as you sit under it. And as you pray and as you read God's word, you proclaim the good news that you see in scripture to yourself. Again, like Psalm 103. Wow, God doesn't treat me like my sins deserve, but he loves me with a love that's higher than the heavens or above the earth. And he forgives me and removes my sins as far as the east is from the west. Oh, God actually loves me. He cares for me. You preach that gospel to yourself. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wow, God loves me. He really loves me. He cares about me. He knows me. We need to fight for the health of our souls. And God is so good. He saved you from your sin, not because of anything you've done, not because of anything you've accomplished, not because of any good inside of you. He saved you because he is love and he loves you and he made you his precious child. And God is so good that nothing can take you away from being part of God's family. You are part of God's family forever. God is so good. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But what does happen over and over again is that we can still fall into despair because we doubt God's love. God's love is there. It's unconditional. It won't change or waver. But our understanding of God's love changes and wavers. We're unsure if we deserve God's love. We fall into this spiritual despair, this soul melting, this numbness that's inside of us. And it affects us deeply. Being spiritually dry, spiritually numb, feeling separated from God affects us deeply. But it doesn't just affect us. It affects our ministry and our testimony to the world. But it affects how God uses us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So we need to fight. And if we feel distant from God, let the Spirit move in you to read his word, to be convicted of God's love again. Let the Spirit move in you to pray earnestly for God to shine his light and truth in you, to blind out the lies that we tell ourselves and the world tells us. Let the Spirit move in you to go to corporate worship and worship alongside your fellow brothers and sisters who are just as broken as you are and who are fighting a good fight alongside you. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. That's the truth we need to remember over and over again and proclaim to ourselves over and over again. God, who created all existence. I mentioned this before, God who created the vastness of the universe, how incredible the universe is. God is even greater than that, and he created us. And scripture tells us he loves us. He knew us before the foundations of the earth were set. That's how much he loves you. He knew you before even the earth was formed. He has that kind of love for you. And this same God brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You who were abandoned and broken and discarded on a road, God saw you and said, live. Just as Ezekiel tells us, God saw you and said, live. And he gave you life. That is our God. That is our salvation. And that is the hope that we have for us who are in despair. Will God break the numbness of our souls and remind us of his overwhelming love that shines brightly and dissolves all the lies that we ingest on a daily basis. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know where each of us are. Some of us here are so broken and nobody knows because we hide it so well. Some of us are just so dry and numb, and nothing we do seems to be able to take that feeling away. But we thank you for giving us the grace to experience these hurts and despair. But in the midst of our pain, God, would you remind us of these deep truths, that your love is unlike any other that we've encountered. Your love never fails. Your love never changes. You have made us your own, and you love us completely and fully forever. And so we pray that your Spirit would convict us over and over again, that as we go home this week, and we would be in your word, hearing your truth, only the truth, that we would go home and pray earnestly, being honest with you with our hurts and feelings and despair and doubts and confusion. God, would you help us by your Spirit to proclaim what is true to ourselves each day, so that we can fight the good fight, so we can find hope again in our hopeless situations, so we can experience your peace and your grace each day. We ask for your mercy this morning in Jesus' name.